Praise the Lord. Greetings of grace and peace to each of you this morning. Joy to be here with you. Thank you, children, for singing. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Amen. That will bring joy. Hallelujah. I was blessed with the thoughts shared here this morning and inspired and encouraged. We think of salvation, we think of deliverance that was illustrated for us in the children's lesson. We should be joy-filled people, shouldn't we? Someone has said, I think it's John D. Martin, I've heard quote it multiple times, that the clearest evidence of grace in the life the clearest evidence of grace in someone's life is the expression of joy in their conduct, in their life. I didn't get that quote very well, but that's just a sobering thought to think about. Joy. And joy is not the absence of trials or difficulties, Brother Stephen, is it, as you studied that? But you so clearly showed us it is the presence of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill said that too many times God's people are not full of joy. He said you meet them on their way to church on Sunday morning and they look like they're on their way to the dentist. And then you meet them on the way home and they look like they've been to the dentist. So the Lord help us to be joyful. And also gentleness. I'm thankful that God is gentle. It's interesting in Exodus 33 there, where 34, where he revealed himself to Moses. The Lord began to proclaim the name of the Lord there, and it's long-suffering and gracious and merciful, and it's a powerful revelation of God to see him in his gentleness. If he wasn't gentle, we all would be squashed, wouldn't we? We're thankful for His mercies. It's truly His gentleness that makes us great. If we have any greatness about us, it comes from Him. Okay, when I was asked to share here, I asked the ministry if they had any suggestions. So it wasn't strongly suggested, but it was thought maybe we could talk some about courtship this morning. Or godly courtship, and I don't believe it was mentioned because there's such a need here, but maybe just as it would be a good teaching for the congregation here, and then also I think some of the ministry here remembering back to our days early on when we were coming up here, spending time with you all, and then they got to watch my life in my courtship and marriage, and that was 16 plus years ago. So we'll try to do that this morning. I'm trembling a little bit with that assignment, but I'd like to talk about some basic principles for godly courtship. I saw you had a bunch of children up here, so I hope someone has a vision for that. I heard Brother Solly pray this morning as he opened the service, and he said something about doing more than just giving us encouragement, but give us vision. So maybe that could be what the message is, thank you, son, this morning. Maybe it could be a message of vision, a teaching of just solidifying and strengthening the vision you have. You've had many godly courtships here as a congregation, so the message is not corrective. It's not a desire or an intent to correct something here. Simply to encourage and lift up a godly vision. So we want to do that. Before we do that, I want to introduce this subject from the book of Proverbs, and from some of my studies in the last year or so in the book of Proverbs, and we want to just do some basic introductory thoughts from the book of Proverbs as introducing this subject, and then we'll go into maybe some principles of preparation. If you're a single young person here today, just try to give you some basic principles that you should be considering in preparation for your future, especially marriage. And then some of the process, basic, simple process, moving into courtship, and then some principles for godly courtship. In the middle of all that, I'd like to weave some of Jenny and I's testimony, our courtship testimony, and some of my own life there as well. So that is not because we did it all right. It's just because that's what we've experienced and some of the things we've found to be a blessing. All right, before we go into this, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We are thankful, Lord, that you are reigning over all. And oh God, the burden and passion and longing of our heart this morning is that we could be surrendered to you and that you, Lord, could be reigning in our hearts and in our lives individually. We know that you're reigning over the universe, but we pray, Lord, let thy will forever still rule thy church terrestrial as thy host celestial. We pray that your will, O God, would be done in earth as it is in heaven, especially in each of our lives. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sit together this morning. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the many beautiful things you've done in their hearts and the many beautiful marriages that are here. And we just praise you, Lord, for what you're doing. We ask that you would continue to build your church here, that Jesus Christ would reign supreme in our hearts and lives, and that he would build his church here, and that he would be honored and magnified in this community through the church here. Bless these dear brothers and sisters. Now, Father, we pray for humility and brokenness. A broken spirit, Lord, as we endeavor to teach your word today, help it to come forward that way. Help it to be a blessing to your people. We pray that this teaching would encourage vision in the hearts of young people here, in the hearts of parents, and that we could have a vision, Lord, for your will and purpose regarding courtship and marriage. So we just pray, you add the blessing, give us revelation, open your word to our hearts, and oh Lord, may you receive all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some introductory thoughts about the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to go into courtship. But Proverbs kind of always seem like a collection of scattered thoughts and ideas, and I like to read the Bible. I like for, there is continuous thought, and there's progressive revelation in the Bible. When you start at Genesis and you work your way through the Bible, you see kind of a progressive revelation of God, of his heart, of salvation, redemption, and so on. It's a progressive revelation. But the book of Proverbs, I enjoyed reading it, read it quite a bit, but here a year and a half or so ago, I just really spent a lot of my personal quiet time in the book of Proverbs for several months, reading through it again and again, and wanting to see some of the patterns, some of the thoughts and ideas, trying to bring it together in some ways that try to help me. So I'm just going to give you something that helped me from that study, and also from another teaching that I listened to. It kind of helped bring some things together. You can take this. This is not a conclusive or an overview or of the book of Proverbs, but this simple verse here in Proverbs 13, verse 7, if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Let's look at this verse. We can take this verse and we can use it to help us as a key verse or a theme verse to try to help us understand Proverbs. So I just encourage you to do that because I did this in my own studies. I took four main themes as a result of this verse. I took four main themes in the book of Proverbs and I separated them out. I followed them through, and it's fascinating how these fill up a lot of the book of Proverbs. Now, it's not conclusive. You could add to these four main points or these four main themes. You could add to that for sure, but these are in there. What I'm not going to mention is Proverbs mentions several different types of fools. Okay, there's the ignorant fool, and he basically needs instruction. He needs to be taught. He doesn't know better, so he's ignorant. But then it kind of goes from there. It goes downhill. There's the obstinate fool. That the obstinate fool knows what's right, but he instruction's not going to do it. He needs discipline. He needs correction. And then there's the man who's a fool in the sense of his morals. He is a fool because he's an immoral man, and his morals are controlling his life. He's an immoral fool. And then there's the simple, which is ignorant, and there's the obstinate, and then there's the froward, or the worst part of a fool, and that is the one that there is no hope for him unless God really deals with him severely. And so you can follow that through Proverbs. Those themes are in there as well. But let's look here, Proverbs 13, verse 7. It says here that there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And what's telling us here is that the majority of humanity, I think we can say it that way, the majority of humanity, and even the majority of the people in society around us today, I want to bring it a little closer to home. The majority of the people in our community, let's just put it like that, carefully saying that. But the majority of people in this life, they endeavor, they strive, they give their energy and focus in life to make themselves rich. We all have what we feel like is the thing we're pursuing in life. And this verse is telling us that many of those people, they pursue something with their life. They give their energy to it. They give their focus to it. They give their time to it. But in the reality, at the end of it all, they have nothing. They have nothing to show for it in the light of eternity, in the light of God's economy. Okay? In the light of God's economy, it was vain. It was useless. It was empty pursuit and vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. Yet, there are those who will make themselves poor in the sense of this world's eyes. They will be considered poor in the eyes even of the people around them, even in society. They'll be considered poor by those people, but in the eyes of God, they will be rich because they are living by God's economy and not by the economy of this world. So take that verse. You can take that verse and you can explore the book of Proverbs. What is it that I should give myself for? What is it that I should devote my life to? What is true riches in the light of God's economy? And there's four things I want to suggest to you. There's more that could be added to this. But one of the main themes is wisdom. Wisdoms. What is true wealth before God? I'm just going to mention four of these. Wisdom. I'll read some verses, okay? I'll give you the reference, but you won't have time to turn there because this first part of what our teaching today, we're going to go through it rather quickly. So, wisdom. This is what Proverbs says about wisdom. Proverbs 8:11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So, Proverbs teaches us that wisdom, the wisdom from above that we heard about this morning, that wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God is more precious. It's better than rubies. It's better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. All the things that that the majority of humanity pursues after are not even, they shouldn't even be compared to true wisdom. That's the one main theme. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Amen? Is that the testimony of your life? Is wisdom more important to you than gold? Is it more important to me than silver? That's the challenge, isn't it? How badly do we believe that? We all say, amen. But we know we have to provide for our family. But our children, my wife and my children, they know what I'm pursuing in life. And it tells us here, it's much better to get wisdom than gold. Proverbs 8, verses 18 and 19. Wisdom, speaking about here, personalized. Riches and honor are with me, wisdom. Yea, durable riches in righteousness. Riches in righteousness are associated with wisdom. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. There it is again. So Proverbs teach it. Follow that theme through the book of Proverbs. I invite you to do that. And you'll find that this, if you will make yourself poor in order to pursue wisdom, you will be considered rich in God's economy. Now, wisdom includes the fear of God in Proverbs. It includes the knowledge of the Holy One. And so there are other aspects of wisdom. We're not going into that, but it just tells us here that one of the principal things is get wisdom. This book is the source of all true and eternal wisdom because it's from God Himself. Secondly, so that's one encouragement. He says, if you have this wisdom, you are rich. Even though if you're poor by the world's standard, you are rich in God's economy. Secondly, and this one surprised me. I wasn't expecting this. I mean, we're pretty familiar with wisdom, Proverbs teaching wisdom, but the second one that kind of surprised me, it took me by surprise, was righteousness. Now, righteousness, I found after trying to teach through the book of Romans, it is the theme of Romans, the righteousness of God, but you could say it is one of the themes of the whole Bible, the righteousness of God. You can find it there in your reading if you look for it. So the second thing it tells us that the second thing we should give ourselves for that's more important than gold or silver in God's economy is righteousness. Right living, righteousness. Right doing, right living. I'll give you four verses here. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. There's the first one. Say, riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. Okay, 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. You want to flourish in your life? You want to be fruitful in your life? He's telling us here, he that trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish as a branch. So therefore, righteousness should be one of the main pursuits and passions of our lives as the saints of God. And Proverbs teaches that. I was amazed with my references on this subject through Proverbs. I just filled up columns and columns on righteousness. It's amazing. All right? Proverbs 16:8. It says, better is a little. Okay? So better is being, there again you could say, it's better to be poor with righteousness than great revenues without right. In Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just, the path of the righteous, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That sounds like a way we want to walk. And that's the other thing you see in Proverbs, that righteousness is a walk. Righteousness is a path. Righteousness is a way of life. It's called the way over and over. And the righteousness aspect deals with our tongue, our lips, and that's our heart, our affections, directing our life. And it's this full book of Proverbs. Okay? You can go study it. That's one of the second theme. He that will pursue righteousness, even though he's poor in the economy of this world, he will be rich in God's economy. The third that we find a theme through this book of Proverbs is a virtuous wife. One of the themes that makes a man truly wealthy in this world is a virtuous wife. Proverbs teaches that very clearly. A virtuous wife, brother, makes you a wealthy man in the eyes of God. Don't you forget it. But Proverbs teaches that. It also teaches the other side. I'll give you one verse. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. You say, he can be the head, he can be my head, you just be his crown. That's above the head. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She blesses him. It's amazing. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. If a woman makes her husband ashamed and he lives with that, that's like rottenness in his bones. That's not very blessed, so to speak. But a virtuous woman, the book of Proverbs, it's a theme through the book of Proverbs. A virtuous woman is a tremendous blessing to her husband and to her family. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Her price is far beyond earthly success and financial success. So, brother, invest in your wife. Invest in your marriage. And for you sisters, God bless you. We have many virtuous women among us. I believe that. God bless you in that and encourage your heart. That's the third theme. There's more verses to that we could look at, but that's kind of the theme we want to use here in the message this morning, talking about godly courtship. Now, fourthly, a theme you follow throughout the book of Proverbs, a man that is truly blessed is the man who has a godly home and godly children. That man is truly blessed. That is more valuable to a man than earthly success or earthly or financial prosperity. That is true success in God's economy. That is more of a blessing than earthly success and financial prosperity. Amen? Amen. And Proverbs teaches that. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. In other words, not even your children, but faithful grandchildren are a crown to old men. They bless them in their old age. And it says, the glory of children is their father's. I hope it's that way in our homes. Is the glory of your children their father? It's a challenge. I've made some mistakes in my home, and I've tried to repent of them and respond to them, and try to learn from them. But is the glory of your children their father? Children's children are the crown of old men. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And it talks about the heaviness of a father, the heaviness of a mother when their children go astray. That's all through the book of Proverbs. But what makes us truly rich in God's economy is a godly home, godly children. How rich are you, brother? Sister, this morning, how rich are you? We have God's economy here. We try to look at those four themes, and you take them and study the book of Proverbs. There's other ways to study the book, but I just want to give you those four and encourage you that way. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. He gave his whole life and energy for the wrong thing in life. And I just want to share a conversation that really stirred my heart through the time I was pondering and meditating on these things. I deliver fish to a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. I appreciate this person. I think I could genuinely say I love him. He's a professing believer. He has three grocery stores. They're big grocery stores in the same city. He has three grocery stores. He has a wife, two sons, and a daughter. Now, I was having a conversation with his wife, and she at different times she's talked to me because this man is a professing believer. He does try to practice his faith, his Christianity, but he's so loaded down. He has three stores and I don't know how many hundred employees, and he's trying to keep these things going and has all these burdens and cares, and he takes too much on himself, I'm sure. But I was talking to his wife different times because she was working in the one store doing the accounting work until they had a secretary hired. And we had a friendship just relating when I would bring in the fish. Different times we would talk, how's it going? And anyway, but different times she talked to me and she had such a sad look on her face. Because this man, is as dear of a man as he is, he has this conflict with his boys. And they don't quite, he hasn't given them any time since they're a little boy. I've known him it's been 12 or 13 years. I've known him and watched his life, and those boys are in college now. But their mother was telling me they don't want to come home. They don't like being at home because their dad's too critical of them. And they don't enjoy coming home. This relationship, here's mom and here's dad and here's these boys. Or no, here's the boys and here's dad and here's mom in the middle. And just the pain and the sadness in her face as she told me about the relationship that's between this dad and these boys. They're missing each other. He's not taking time. And when he does have time, he's criticizing them. They're not working hard enough. He's trying to incorporate them and teach them how to work. But he didn't take time when they were small with them. And so here, and his marriage is struggling. For a year, he's been trying to get away and spend some time with his wife. And she's been asking for it. And his marriage is just struggling. And here I, in a sense, she started crying. I catch the tears of this woman. He has 3 successful grocery stores. But his family, his wife and children, is falling apart. And tell me this morning, what is his true riches? The greatest riches he has is that wife and those boys. And that's according to Proverbs. What about us? What are we passionately pursuing in life? Okay, we're going to move on now. Proverbs 18:22 tells us this. It says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I found it that way, praise God. I hope you all did. But just because you found a wife doesn't mean you found a good thing, because Proverbs says, it gives warnings against women that are not godly or not virtuous. So it can actually, instead of you thinking that I'm going to get married and get my problems taken care of, you can get married and it can increase your troubles. But anyway, I'm not going to argue with the Word of God. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We want to talk about that. How should we find a wife? How should we find a wife? So our thoughts this morning focus a little more on courtship. How should we find a wife? How do we go about doing that? And I just, like I said, I want to share some from my own courtship testimony throughout this teaching. Okay, when I was 17, I'll just give this introduction now to my own life. When I was 17 years old, I started dating a girl in our community, and we dated for right at 2 years. So we dated for 2 years, and then we broke up. At that time, I was beginning to seek the Lord. I was beginning to cry out to the Lord. That's not necessarily why we broke up. But we were not converted, and our relationship was not pure, and it had other issues and challenges. A lot of it had to do because of my selfishness. But it was not a pure relationship. But I dated for 2 years. I had that experience. When I was 19 years old, we broke up. Shortly after we broke up, separated, I was converted. I was born again by the Spirit of God. I had been seeking God for several months, but going through that was such a painful thing. It was so painful. I thought for years that God would never be able to put all the pieces of my heart back together. I didn't think He could do it. That's how crushed I was. I'm not saying I didn't ask for it. I'm just saying that's how crushed I was. I knew what it was like to just be completely crushed. And I didn't think God could ever fix my heart again. But we weren't converted. And shortly after we broke up there in 2001, I was converted. I was born again. And I began my Christian life soon after that relationship had been stopped. And I began walking with the Lord. I began serving the Lord. I began trying in my own feeble ways to honor Him and to read His Word and to obey His Word and to walk with God. And 5.5 years after that relationship was severed, I entered into a courtship with my wife Jenny. And we were married the following year. That was 15.5 years ago that we were married. So I'm speaking from that. I had experienced 2 years of dating, then got converted and entered into, 5 years later, a little over, entered into a courtship, a pure courtship. Now, life hasn't always been easy. We've made mistakes. I've made most of them, I'm sure. But it's been a joy and a blessing. And just the difference of that foundation in a relationship is outstanding and tremendous. Okay? So marriage can be a blessing. It most generally is. It's intended to be, but the fact remains that it can also be miserable. And two people getting married that are not converted or born again, they're self-centered. It's a little bit like the, And that's why we see the divorce rates like they are. There's so many broken relationships. And even if people are not allowed to get a divorce, so many times they live together in toleration and not genuine love. There's a big difference. Are you tolerating, if we're tolerating each other, or if we truly love one another? It's a big difference. It's a little bit like the man who was giving pre-marriage counseling. He met with this young couple planning to get married, and he asked her, he said, what do you think his number one goal in life is? Oh, she said, I'm convinced, he said it to me, his goal is to make me happy. Okay, so he turns to the young man and says, what do you think her number one goal in life is as you enter into this marriage? This was not a Christian marriage. And she said, his goal is to make me happy. He said the same thing. Her goal is to make me happy in life. What do you think will happen? It'll be a clash, right? Sparks will fly. So too many people enter that. They enter into marriage thinking, she's determined to make me happy. That's why she's getting married to me. Not a good motivation. Okay, let's mention a few things that are important. As we think of preparing for a godly courtship or marriage, let's just talk here. Maybe you think of preparing for that. What are some things as a young person or as a parent we could be keeping in mind as we talk to our young people, as we talk to our older children, as they grow up? What are some things we want to encourage? What are some things that are important in preparing for a godly courtship and marriage? Well, the first one, obviously, is spiritual growth and maturity. You must be born again. You can't have a godly courtship and marriage if God is not in the center of it. So it's important that there's spiritual growth and maturity. And I think it's important. I think it's okay for us to evaluate sometimes our lives sometimes, young people. I don't think we should do this critically. And if they come to you as an authority or as a parent and ask you for evaluation, let's do it graciously and gently. But let's not just push it off. Let's sit together and evaluate. How am I doing? Am I growing in my Christian life? It's important. I'm sorry, but there's people that get born again and they get converted and they sit the same stage in their Christian life for years and years and years and never grow. It's not God's heart. And as young people, I just want to encourage you. Bless your heart. This is not corrective. This is what I want to encourage you. I found it a blessing in my life. It's a blessing to press into the kingdom of God, to press in, to seek that spiritual growth and maturity. So if you evaluate over the last few years of your life, does your Christian life, is it kind of a roller coaster? And some of that can happen. You need some time to get your feet on the ground. But is there kind of a, and when we say up, actually it should be down in the Christian life, but is there a general progression where you're growing in your Christian life? Or as you look at it, has it been pretty much the same in the last year or two? How are you doing? But if you want to prepare for a godly courtship and marriage, one of the things we need to learn to do is grow in our Christian life, to grow in spiritual maturity, to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the first thing in preparing for godly courtship and marriage. Spiritual growth, being born again, having that foundation, and learning to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, where He is reigning in my heart and life, reigning over my emotions, reigning over my will, reigning over my desires and my passions. Second preparation for godly courtship and marriage is just, this is something more to mention. Grow your character. Focus on growing your character, not so much your personality. Personality is not necessarily bad, okay? But personality, we live in a time and a generation where personality is everything. You can be an amazingly a successful person by the world standard and have very little character in your life. Is that right? Come on, what about the presidents of the United States? Married 3 times. And most of the conservative Christians like him. Character or personality? He has a dynamic personality. And so to be someone great in our society is to be a dynamic personality, and then you are it. But in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, in the Bible, what defines true greatness is character. Who you are right in the inside. Who you are when no one else is looking. Who you are before God. So grow your character. Emphasize that. I'm not saying some of us need more personality. We need to be groomed in our personality. But for the grow your character. Focus on that young person. Grow your character. And just to tell you the switch, if you look back 100 years ago, celebrities would not have been such great people when their morals were so poorly. They wouldn't have accepted it 100 years ago in society. But there was such a shift, even in society, away from solid, good character to personality that's all been in shambles for years, a generation or two. But if you look back 100 years, they emphasized character. That's the thing that's important. That's what the book of Proverbs emphasizes, your character, who you are as a person. Character is who you really are. Character is doing the right thing even when it hurts. Doing the right thing even when no one else sees it. It's doing the right thing. Personality is what others see about you. Personality is kind of what others think about you. So that becomes more important. It can become more important than your character. True character flows from who you are. It's integrity. It's honesty. It's coming out of who you are. Godly character. Proverbs teaches it. Read it over and over. Proverbs is full of teachings on godly character. This goes along with what it says in 1 Peter 3, especially to the sisters. It says, not to adorn yourself with outward adornment. Let me just read it. You know the passage. Speaking of women, it says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. So it's inward adornment, young ladies, especially, and you young men, the same thing. It's inward adornment. It's inward character. It's inward rightness. It's inward adornment instead of outward glitter and sparkle. Where sometimes you get the feeling, the one I'm meeting here is not really who I'm meeting. You ever meet people like that? We all have. You get the feeling like, that's not really him. There's some glitter and sparkle, but it's not really who they are. So inward adornment, character in your life instead of outward sparkle and glitter. Okay? Build that character. Personality is good. I don't want to minimize it, but the character is important. The next preparation for godly courtship in marriage is purity or holiness. Here, I just want to say I just want to encourage you to come. I'm not saying everything has to be perfect in your life or you can't proceed with your future in courtship and marriage, but there needs to be a clear pattern of victory, a pattern of a life not dominated by fleshly passions, a life that is not dominated by emotional feelings, a life that is not dominated by that, but a life that is able to walk in purity and holiness. You know, purity of heart is so beautiful. Amen? And powerful. Purity of heart is powerful. We minimize it sometimes, but purity of heart in life is powerful testimony in the society that we live in. This is a big thing, and I'm telling you, we can compromise on it too easily. I mean, it was even 10 or 12 years ago, I saw a survey that said 87% of single young people from 18 to 28 had committed fornication. They call it something else. But 87% had committed fornication. Among the professing Christian young people, 80% had done it. So the standard has came way down. And it's easy for us to live in this compromised society. It's easy for us to lower the standard of God's Word. And my encouragement this morning is, you're not doing that. I'm just saying, my encouragement is that we don't do that. That we keep the standard up high. Purity, according to the Word of God. Young men, be honest if you're struggling. That's the first main step to victory many times. Just be honest and open. Hey, I'm struggling. Help me, please. To come to the light is one of the first main steps to help in victory. Don't settle for less than victory in your moral lives, young people. And to you young ladies, when we talk about purity and holiness, it means to not try to catch the one that you want, okay? It means not trying to catch him. In other words, you have some feelings for this young man, and he happens to know it. I wonder how he found out. Be careful with that. Trust God and wait on the Lord. Be careful there's no flirting or, you know, little messages sent by the way you look at each other, or just want to encourage you that way. Purity and holiness, preparation for godly courtship and marriage. And with this, I would encourage carefulness with texting and social media interaction. Be careful with it. It's been proven that texting between opposite genders can stir up some of those emotions and feelings. So just be careful with that. Hey, I know what that was like. As a single young man, I had a girl texting me, and when I look at where she is today, it's terrible. I feel so bad for her life. She made a wreck out of her life. Be careful with those things. So moral purity and holiness of heart, purity of heart in the sight of God, and to those you're accountable, it's a good preparation for godly marriage and courtship. You see, because once you're married, it doesn't take care of all those things. If you don't have that in control in your life while you're a single young person, getting married's not going to fix it. Is that right? Come on, how many of you are married here? Is that right? Does it just take care of it? No. No. You still have to, you have to have victory over it. You have to press through. Okay, that's another preparation. Respect and honor for others, especially your parents and authorities in your life. Just that respect and honor, an open relationship, open heart and communication, where they feel respected and honored. You young men, I think you would want your sisters, your mom, if someone would ask them about this question in your life, you would want your mom to say, he's a respectful young man. I feel honored and respected by this young man. Same way for you young ladies. If someone was to ask your daddy or your brothers about your level of respect, you would want them to be able to say, she is a respectful person in our home. I feel respected and honored by her life, by her words, by her example. And also, it's important as you're praying or considering your future that you just consider this testimony. Are they respectful to other people? Because listen, it's going to be you someday if you get married. It's going to be you that they're not going to be respecting and honoring. So if they're not respecting and honoring others around them now, you'll be one of those people someday. That's what will happen. And finally, preparation for godly courtship and marriage, I would say a biblical concept and understanding of love. A biblical concept and understanding of love. God so loved the world, He gave, right? That's the simple biblical concept of love in the Bible. True love always gives. True love never, biblical love is never like this. Give it to me. Selfish, okay? Biblical love is flowing out. It flows out. It gives. It gives love for others. It gives care for others. It actually sacrifices for others and for God. True biblical love seeks to serve others. It seeks to look out. It's not what I can get, but what I can give. And that is a big preparation for a godly marriage. I'm still learning it, by the way. So these are a few things that should be in place before marriage is pursued, I believe. Now, we're going to keep this short because there can be quite a bit of difference how it's practically done. But turn to Genesis 24. I just want to point this out. We want to talk a little bit about how to enter into a courtship. Just a few basic principles that should be kept in perspective, I believe, as you think of moving forward with your future. If you look to Genesis 24, here we have a whole chapter in the Bible. All right? This is a whole chapter in the Bible that's dedicated to telling us how Isaac got a wife. It's 67 verses. That's one of the longest chapters in the whole Bible. It's not the longest, but it's one of the longer chapters in the whole Bible. 67 verses taken here in the Word of God to tell us how Isaac got a wife. All right, so there you go. Read it. You got tremendous principles in there. I'm just going to point out a few of them. First of all, here again, I would say the involvement and blessing of your parents in authority. And you might get tired of me hearing me say that, but it was so important to me. I'll share a little bit in just a minute. But you see, Abraham actually involved here quite a bit, and you see Rebekah's family also involved. This was presented to them, and then, in a sense, they agreed to it, and then she made the final decision. They did not make her decision, by the way, but she made the decision and said, I will go with this man. But they were involved. They were both involved. So our testimony here for a little bit, it was very important for Jenny and I that our parents were involved and that they blessed our relationship. This was an interesting thing in my home because I have 7 brothers and sisters, and they were all married before we left the Amish, and my parents had no involvement in their courtship as far as deciding who it would be, having input or say in that. I mean, they were told that if he stays too long at my dad's house with my sister, well, he'll be sent home, whatever. You know how that goes. But I just vaguely remember some of that. But so my parents were not involved in those marriages, per se, or those courtships. And so my parents, first time we met together, it was a little awkward, it was a little challenging, but I had a desire to have them included in my life, in my future, and especially in courtship. So we got together, and I said, that's how it went for a while. Okay, and then I said, I'm sensing, you know, God putting a burden on my heart to move forward with my future. And they're both standing there listening very closely, not sure what to say. But then it took several times of meeting together, and I said, hey, I'd like for you all to be a part of this. I'd like for you to pray with me. I'd like for you to walk with me through this. And we met together multiple times, and it was interesting. We prayed. I'm going to be vulnerable here. We prayed about a few different young ladies, and they just were not clear with. They didn't even know them. It's interesting how your parents, God can work through them, people. And they didn't even really know them, but they just weren't clear with it. And then finally one day, we were talking, and my dad asked, they knew Jenny's sister Kate vaguely from supporting them in Africa. We got emails back and forth from them regularly. They came and visited us then. But so they got to know Jenny's sister. And so one day my dad asked me, does Kate have any sisters? And I said, yeah, she does. And it was just like everything opened. The doors just opened up from there. But he suggested it. That's amazing. He's pretty happy about that too. But they were involved. And it was a joy to walk through that with my parents. I was 24 at that time. And they were older too, you know, the last of their 8 children. But it was just a joy to walk through that together, and a blessing to have them involved. And Jenny was the same way with her parents. She wanted them involved. So after my parents were clear, I think we prayed about that for a while, and it was clear. And then I went to the overseeing elder in our congregation, and he gave a blessing and a clarity. And then I contacted her elder, and He gave a blessing, and then I contacted her daddy. And that's the rest is history, they say. Okay, so that's the one thing we see in Genesis 24. We see that involvement, okay? I just want to point that out. The second principle we see here that I really want you to note in this whole chapter is faith or trust in God. This was a marriage of faith. This was an endeavor of faith. This was not just a wing it type of thing. But these were men. If you look at this servant of Abraham, he went forward in faith. Abraham sent him in faith. And by faith, Abraham sent him to Mesopotamia. He said, and there were some reasons for that. We could talk about that. But by faith, Abraham's servant went, and he trusted God to lead him. Look at how he prayed, verses 12 through 14. This is Abraham's servant praying about this matter of trying to find his master's son a wife. And he took this very serious and soberly, and he prayed earnestly here. And he asked God very clearly for some clear, specific direction. It's amazing. He was trusting God to just direct him clearly and specifically. And the Lord did. And it was such an amazement to him that he mentioned it again through this chapter later on. He said, hey, this is what I did. I prayed this prayer right here, and it wasn't that long. God answered it specifically. Wow. Faith and trust. This was a relationship that was built, started out with confidence in God, with trust in God, with a living, vibrant faith in a living God. Okay? It's an important part to living a godly life, let alone godly courtship and marriage. But faith prayed. And faith, it says that faith led him. I being in the way, he says in verse 27, I was in the way and the Lord led me. Faith, that's faith. And this servant was so aware that God was in this thing and he was directing and leading him. Look at what happened twice in this chapter. This Abraham's servant, he was amazed at his master's God. His master's God amazed him at how clearly God answered his prayer and answered his prayer of faith here. Look at verse 26. It says, and the man, this was this servant, as he saw his prayer answered, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Wow, what a response. What a fruit of faith right there. Faith worships God. Faith results in worship. And then again in verse 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Twice in this account, he was amazed at God's intervention. He was amazed at God's provision. And we will be too if we trust him. I believe that. I know I am. So by faith, this was done. By faith, Rebekah went back with this servant and became Isaac's wife and came into the lineage of the Messiah. That's exactly what happened. Rebekah, by faith, entered into this, responded to this response, and came into the lineage of the true Messiah. Look at this blessing that her family gave her in verse 60. She had such a blessing from them, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. That's an amazing blessing. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 16? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here this blessing said, let thy seed, which was the Messiah, possess the gates of his enemy. Anyway, that's a side note for whatever it's worth. Okay, principles of a godly courtship. We're down here to the courtship. Enter into it through a blessing in parental involvement and blessing, and enter into it by faith. There must be faith there in the living God. Now, that doesn't mean that you wait till you have the feelings. I'm not talking about feelings. It's faith instead of feelings. It's faith instead of flesh. It's faith. It's by faith. It's a walk of faith. You can enter into that, trusting God. Commit it to the Lord. If it's not His will, you take some steps forward. Just tell Him, if it's not your will, Lord, please redirect this. It's okay. He will do that. You can trust Him too. So we've been considering some thoughts on preparing for courtship. Then we try to move through some of the basics of moving forward into the courtship. Now let's consider a few principles here. First of all, let's look at the foundation of a godly courtship. What will it be built upon? If you're going to have a godly courtship, it's going to be built on what? On God. Thank you. A godly courtship will be built on God. So we want to just note a few of these things. You are aware of them. I just want to remind you of them. But here we have okay, here we have a few things here we want to look at. Okay, so when we have spirit, soul, and body, and on the right side we have spiritual or emotional or physical. So when I use those terms, that's what I'm trying to reference. Now, if we're going to have a godly courtship in marriage, it has to be built on the right foundation, right? Some of you have experienced that in life. Some of you began your marriage with a foundation here. That was the main focus of getting married. I'm not going to ask you to admit it, but in my dating years, that had a pretty big play in it. Some of us, we begin our marriage at this level. We had an emotional attachment. And that's what we said we loved each other. We were convinced we love each other. But then when we hit the storms of life, we hit the challenges of life, it didn't hold us together very good. And neither one of those two will. They're important. I'm not minimizing them at all. But if you're going to have a godly courtship in marriage, it has to be built on the spiritual foundation. Or it can't be a godly courtship in marriage. So we encourage couples, young couples, they begin their courtship. We say, hey, become one spiritually first. Become one spiritually. And as you spend time together, spiritually becoming one, in the Word of God, praying together, encouraging one another, talking about what you're reading in the Bible, and building one another up, as you become one spiritually, you'll find yourself emotionally drawn to each other. And then physical oneness is left for the day of the wedding or after the marriage. But so many times, this is reversed, right? In our society, they build their relationship on this. At the best, this. That's why it falls apart. That's why it has no lasting bond. So wherever you are in your marriage, you can look at that principle and think about, what am I investing my life in? How am I looking at my wife or my husband? Am I looking at him for emotional fulfillment and satisfaction, or physical satisfaction? Or are we together spiritually? Can we pray together, walk together, encourage one another in the Word of God? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest will be added to thee. All these things will be added unto you. I think it's that way in courtship. Seek first the kingdom of God. All right, so spend time together. We're talking about principles for a godly courtship. Spend time together in the Word of God and in prayer. Some of this, I have some very fond memories of this when we were courting. Still remember it, 15 and a half years, 16 years ago, basically. I still remember times together of prayer and sitting together and encouraging one another and learning how to do that before we're married. So right along with this, I just want to encourage that your courtship, it should be a time of spiritual growth. It should be a time of spiritual growth, not a distraction to your spiritual life. Some young people are growing spiritually, and they start courting, and they level off. No, I'm saying your courtship is a time for spiritual growth. Okay? I want to encourage that. Not a time for distraction and taking away from your spiritual pursuit and spiritual vibrancy in your life. For Jenny and I, we had a long-distance courtship. She was in New York State, and I was in Indiana, 10-hour drive. And so we were allowed to correspond once a week by email and once a week by phone to start out with. But our weekly emails, yes, young man, I learned how to write. We could write all the letters by hand we wanted to. So I learned how to write by hand, one email. I actually learned how to type. It took hours for me to type a whole page in an email. But I sent more than one paragraph, pages. We still have those. But I was learning, and a lot of our correspondence centered around our devotional lives. What we're reading. These are some of the things. What we're reading in the Bible. What other books we're reading. What are some things God's teaching me this week? What are some things God's teaching me? What are some of the prayer burdens that I have that I want to ask you to pray about? I'm praying about these specific things right now. Would you join me in prayer? And praise reports too. Praise God. You know, this is what He's doing. This is what happened as a result of our prayers. But spiritual needs in my life. Oh, God's showing me my need of gentleness and joy. Whatever it was, just that openness. And that communication with each other about these areas in our lives on a spiritual level. And then visions and burdens for God's kingdom. Maybe you say, that sounds a little dull. I don't know what you're thinking. But our emails were not dull. But we did talk a lot about spiritual things. And we tried to establish that foundation. We're still trying to strengthen that in our marriage, in our relationship. I'm being vulnerable. I'm using our courtship as a testimony. I'm not saying we did it all right. But I'm just saying those are blessings. It's a blessing to look back through those emails and to have it as a spiritual time of growth and progress in our Christian life. It needs to be the foundation. See, it needs to be a spiritual foundation, not emotional or physical. I want to encourage you again on this one. Be careful about an emotional foundation. I know of a situation where this young lady's daddy was very perceptive, and I bless him for it. I was watching this, and I appreciated that he noted it and pointed it out and dealt with it. But this couple, their parents, their families were both pretty social, a lot going through the week, and so they were finding themselves together a lot, quite a bit. And this daddy, her daddy, he looked at that, and he wasn't critical of it, but he said, "Oh." He said, "What's happening in this relationship, they're spending so much time together with other people in socially that this it's blooming right here, but it's a little weak up here." And he said, he had a talk with the young man, said, "Now listen." He didn't correct him or criticize him. He just said, "I think this is what's happening." And he thanked him for it. You know, bless the Lord. But that happened so quick that these two people, they come together and they're whoosh, their emotions and feelings are all right here. But make sure this foundation's there if you want a godly courtship and marriage. Second principle, courtship should be entered into with marriage intended. We're not made for courtship, they say. So courtship is entered into with marriage intended. It's not, we're not just trying each other out, where sometimes dating can lend more to that mentality. Well, I'll try this one, I'll date that one, I'll try them out, see who I want. But courtship should be entered into with marriage intended. That's the goal of it. Doesn't mean we're not talking about a, what's it called in the Jewish, betrothal. We're not talking about that, but that's the goal, that's the intention. And yet, it's a time to get to know each other. Are our lives compatible? Do we have the same visions? Do we have the same spiritual foundation? Do we want the same spiritual foundation? Are we together where we want to go in life? So courtship's a time to evaluate those things. That's why it's so important that our feelings and our emotional aspect of it is not blown up to where it's clouding over our ability to perceive other important things, right? We need to run through this. There should be plenty of communication between the young man and the young lady. Times of talking about the things of life. And while you're talking, also there should be observing. Observe each other's relationships. Observe how he relates to his mom. Observe how she relates to her dad. Observe how they relate to other people. Just observe and note those things. Don't go, they say love is blind. There's times for that, okay? But in the courtship, love should not be blind. Love should be observing and have your eyes open, all right? After you're married, then it's all right to put the blinders on. Share, it's a good time. The courtship, it's important that you share views and values of life. As you sit and talk, you listen. And share how, you know, and a lot of times the young lady will let the young man lead out with this, but also just questions. Share your values, and as the courtship progresses, those go deeper and deeper, obviously. But what matters to you? What is important to him? What's important to her in life? You get a sense of that as you spend time together and hear each other. It doesn't mean there can't be any needs there. It doesn't mean you have to marry Miss Perfection. Or whatever. That's not what I'm saying, but it's just, it's good. It's a time of evaluation. Another thing that's important as you share together and you get to know each other is share your past. Talk about your past. It's important. Be honest and transparent with things in your past. I don't know, we were together maybe a few weekends. This basically started when I shared my past of dating this other girl for 2 years and some of the failures there and just open that up to Jenny and share with her my tremendous failures. But share your past so you know, so there's nothing in the closet, nothing hidden as you go into this relationship. Now, if you have questioned to what extent that should be done, talk to your parents and your authorities. I'm not saying you just gush it out, but use discretion. Share your needs with honesty. That's an important thing. That, to me, that builds confidence. Sharing your needs with honesty doesn't generally make the other person look down on you. It generally builds confidence. if you're just transparent. This is who I am. These are some of the things I struggle with. These are some of my needs in life. Okay? Don't hide that stuff. Don't cover it up. It's going to come out sometime. Sharing ideals and expectations. Just talk about it. What are some ideals you have in life? What are some goals, some expectations you have? And in the middle of all this, don't let your emotions blind you to the differences you may have. It may be that you have the differences and you still go on and get married. That's okay, no problem there. But don't enter into it without a understanding, without the ability to at least talk about it, okay? That's my encouragement. Don't let emotions blind you to the differences that you may have. Talk about them. Okay, that's the second principle. The third principle I want to put out here, we already talked about it twice, so I just want to mention it. Keep your parents and authorities involved. This is one way that you show value and honor to your parents and authorities. You can honor them by wanting their involvement. This is what you want, young people. You want to have a full, unreserved blessing of your parents and authorities. Sometimes there's been courtships where I've heard ministers talk about, and there was just this kind of this question mark over the whole thing. You don't want that. There's no blessing there for you. Do just without question, unreservedly. You want an unreserved, full blessing of your parents and authority. It's worth going after. Okay? Just want to encourage you that way. It's priceless, actually. You can't put a price on it to have that blessing. So just purpose in your heart. You're going to have this courtship, and even you're going to live life as a young person. You're going to live it in a way that there's no regrets. Let that be one of your mottos. I want to live today that in a way that there's no regrets, or this week or next week or this relationship. I want to live it in such a way that there are no regrets. Include your parents and authorities in your life. You say, well, we try. Maybe you say we try. They didn't seem to. And I just want to say a few words to the parents here. To you as parents, listen to the questions your young people ask. And don't give your young people, when they're 18, 19, 20 years old, 21, even younger than that, but when they're that old, an answer for a 12-year-old is not going to work. Okay? You need to give them an answer that satisfies them. You don't have to tell them everything, but they need to know that you gave some careful consideration to the question, and you want to prayerfully try to answer it. Don't just slough it off. That does not sit well with young people. If you don't have an answer, just tell them. You know, I'm not sure, but you know what? Why don't we talk to this brother? He's an older brother, and I have a lot of respect for him. He's walked through that area of life. Why don't we sit together and ask him, and we'll ask him that question. But don't just let their questions hang in the air because they're intimidating or you don't feel like you have an answer. Do something. Give prayerful answers to the questions that come. Also, I would say to parents, give the courting couples a little bit of space. Don't be so into it and that you stifle them. And with that, you need wisdom or whatever. But give some space to that so they can be a courting couple and get to know each other. Also, to the parents, take interest in this courtship. Take interest in their lives. They can tell if you are excited. They can tell if you're interested. They can tell if you're, you know, walking with them and want to be a part of it. So be willing to be involved and included. Don't push it away in any way. And then also be willing to let go. Sometimes parents hang on. It's hard to let go. I still have that to learn, I'm sure. Okay, also a few words there to the courting couple, if a couple that may be courting. Don't be so into each other that the other people around you feel like where you ignore your friends and siblings. You need time together. You need time to talk and share. You need time to do that. But if you're just all of a sudden you're courting and you kind of ignore everyone else around you, it's not a good testimony. And also, I would just say to the young lady and her parents, for a young lady, as her allegiance is changing from her daddy or her parents over to the young man, it can be some challenging emotions can come from that. Challenging feelings. It's good just to be open through that time and talk about it. This is how I'm feeling. And this is just ask for direction to your parents and your parents to you, just sharing back and forth. It can be a vulnerable time. It's an important time. Okay, the fourth principle we want to try to give this morning for a godly courtship is to walk in purity. And here, I know this is your vision here. I'm not, again, this is not corrective. It's just encouraging to strengthen your vision. But we encourage this, a hands-off courtship. I had experienced dating for 2 years, which was very hands-on, sadly. It's a lot of regret and pain and scars. But I experienced that. And then 5.5 years later, to experience a hands-off courtship in true purity, where we never touched each other, we never kissed or held hands or had body contact. We never had that. No, there was no physical, we had feelings we were able to express, especially as the courtship progressed later on, closer to the marriage, we were able to express some of those feelings, but no physical contact. And to enter into marriage in total purity that way was an outstanding experience and a blessing. So just really want to encourage that the courtship is kept in purity. This thing, if this here becomes the focus, it can so easily light a fire and cloud out everything else. It's just so dangerous. That is the physical oneness and relationship is so beautiful. It's of God. It's designed in purity and holiness before God. And it's a blessing in that context. But when it's not in that context, then it's not a blessing. And also, I would just say, to have a courtship of purity, to have a courtship in purity and transparency, that's to show honor and respect for each other. Some of the greatest respect you can show to a young lady, young man, is keep your hands off of her. Show her you are not just interested in marrying her because she's a physical person, but because she's a child of God, and she's a beautiful person in the sight of God, and that beauty that attracts you goes way beyond the physical part of it. And that is one way to honor and respect a woman, to give her proper place in the sight of God. It is to show value for each other. To keep yourself pure means to value and respect one another. That's what it is, and not defraud one another. So impurity in courtship, it dishonors. Impurity in courtship dishonors and minimizes the other person. It just does that. Keep your courtship pure. It will bless your marriage. It will provide a platform for a godly marriage. It will help to do that. I'm not saying that of itself does it at all. I'm just saying it's an important principle into a godly marriage. Okay, and finally, as we close this up, I want to encourage us that after you're married, continue courting each other, all right? The courtship doesn't have to end at marriage. You can keep courting your wife. Praise the Lord. You can keep the notes and the flowers and the comments and the blessings coming, all right? Especially that part of it. Now, I want to say a few words here. This teaching this morning is directed towards young people. But if you're here and you haven't had a godly courtship, and so you feel like, oh, no, I missed it, I don't want you to leave here feeling that way. First of all, the one thing I want to encourage you is to have a vision for your children, all right, for a godly courtship. But second of all, I don't want you to leave here thinking, I ruined it, it's all over, I can't have a, you know, there's many testimonies here against that, and God bless you for that. If you haven't had a godly courtship, you haven't had that foundation, the best thing to do is go after it now, all right? Start now. God can heal and restore. God can forgive. God, first thing is, don't give up. Don't give up. Repent. Confess and apologize to each other. You know, I defrauded you. I was inconsiderate of you so many times. That's what it was. That hurts each other. Just acknowledge those things. Your inconsiderateness, your unloving, uncaring attitude, your selfish attitude. Repent of it and confess it. Just bring it to the light and say, I'm sorry. Then turn your hearts to God. He restores what the cankerworm ate. He heals and he does amazing things. He's a God of salvation, a God of restoration and healing. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you that way. You can still have a beautiful marriage that honors God. You can have a godly marriage, even if you had some rough and rocky beginnings. So turn your heart to God, then turn your heart toward each other. Turn your heart toward each other. Begin to court your spouse. Begin to do those things that you should have done in your courtship. Show her ways of affection, ways of respect and honor and appreciation in him as well, vice versa. So begin to love and respect and honor each other. Let that honor begin. Become amazed at your gift, the gift God has given you in a wife. The potential, the beauty, the glory is all right in there, brother. You can mine it out of her if you love her. Your love will do that. And it's all there in him if you will honor him, young lady, or sister. Respect and love and honor to each other. And then I would encourage, recommit your love to each other. Have a time where you actually sit together, look each other in the face, and commit your lives to each other. Whatever you come up with, put your own promises together. But recommit your love to each other. I'm not saying you're getting remarried. I'm just saying you're recommitting your love. And then ask God to heal and restore your marriage. But above all things, I want to say invest in your marriage. And here, wherever you are in this principle, I just want to remind us, or wherever you are in this message, I'm sorry, I want to remind you of the principle we started out with in Proverbs that says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And a godly marriage, a virtuous wife, is one of those greatest riches you can have in this life. So God bless you. A godly marriage is a tremendous value. It's priceless, and above everything else, this is why we should pursue it. The first and chief reason we should, each of us who are married, and those of us who seek to be married, should pursue a godly marriage. The chief reason and motivation for that is not so you can live happily ever after, but it's for the glory of God. God bless you. May he be praised.